Okay, open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 7. We'll finish out chapter 7 this morning, and where we ended up last week, Hebrews 7 is about Jesus holding his high priesthood permanently according to the order of Melchizedek. And who did the Jews value? Abraham, yes. They valued Abraham. And so what the Hebrew writer does, he uses Melchizedek, just a very few splatter verses in the Old Testament out of Genesis 14 that discuss Melchizedek. And that's all he says. That's all we know. What's written right here and what's written back there. Just a few short verses. And he's tying Jesus to his order. They thought Abraham was the top dog as far as faith goes in the promises. And so what the Hebrew writer comes through and says, you think Abraham is? Guess what Abraham did to Melchizedek? What did he do? Abraham gave Melchizedek this 10% of all the spoils to honor the greater. Abraham thought Melchizedek was greater. Didn't even know why back there, but that's what was happening. You know, and the only things we know about Melchizedek, he was a king of Salem. Salem meaning peace. Yes, thank you. And then take his name. Mel in the Hebrew is king. Zadok is righteousness. That's what his name meant. And that's all we know about him. He was the king of Salem, king of peace, king of righteousness. And he had gone out. And do you think Abraham just accidentally ran into Melchizedek? Or do you think God worked that all out? It was all by the hand of God that worked out that Abraham comes to Melchizedek and honors him above all. So this wasn't just by chance. It was all God ordained. Melchizedek was the order, no lineage, no father, no mother, no death. We have none of that. That was for a purpose, because the Jews always had to have what? Genealogy. They always had that. We're going to kind of move around through. Look at verse 18 of Hebrews 7. He says, for on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. What about the former commandment? What is that? The what? The former commandment. All right. How did they become priests back there? Being a Levite, that was a commandment, that to be a priest, you had to come through this lineage. Guess what the Hebrew writer says happened? The former commandment, what about it? It was weak and it was useless, and there was a setting of that aside. Look at verse 16 back up there. Who has become such, talking about a high priest, on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. It didn't come through this man Levitical system. Everything with Jesus was based on what? An indestructible life. He holds this priesthood permanently, forever. If you move on down, come back up to verse 12. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there must take place in changes of law also. What has to happen? Since Jesus is going to be of the order of Melchizedek, Melchizedek has nothing to do with the Levitical priesthood. Nothing. And so if Jesus is going to be of that order and not of the Levite, what has to happen? There has to be a change of the law. And that's for certain. Back down to 16. Comparing Jesus to Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of law, a physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Verse 17, for it is attested of him, Jesus, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We've got to change the law. Verse 18, for on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. He'll explain that. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. That's the second time he has said this in chapter 7. Guess what the law could never do? Couldn't make anything perfect. Back up in verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people also received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, not being designated according to the order of Aaron? What could the law not ever do? Make you perfect. What do we mean by perfect? What is perfection? Completeness. Only the Levitical priesthood could not make a person complete. Jesus could make people perfect in their approach to God. And that's why all his priesthood is based on the power of an indestructible life. That's what Jesus is. You know, look at verse 19 again. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. What did Jesus bring with his priesthood? Not just hope. A better hope. They had hope back under the other one, but the hope was how close to God could they get? How close to God through that Levitical priesthood could they really get? Now, you'll get a double dose of this because we're going to talk about it in the assembly this morning about Jesus, the high priest. They could only get to the altar. What always stood between the priest and the people and God. There was a veil. So guess what? You're not coming into my presence under this weak and useless law system. It could not make you perfect, but there's a better hope that you can draw near to God through. And that better hope, who is it? Is Christ Jesus. You remember in John 1:29, John saw Jesus come in tune to be baptized. Remember what John said about Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what Jesus could do. If you could take away people's sins, where could they go? They could go right to the face-to-face with God because of perfection. Verse 20, and inasmuch as it was not without an oath, For indeed they became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. When you became a priest under the Levitical system of the order of Aaron, what did you not have to have from God? No oath. No oath. What's the only thing you had to have? A proof of lineage to the order of Aaron. That's all you had. That's what you had to have. But with Jesus, guess what God gave? He gave an oath. He swore. He swore you're going to be the high priest forever, according to Melchizedek. And God, when he made an oath, what does that tell you? They didn't make an oath under that old. But with Jesus, there was an oath made. Why? What did that oath say? I'm not changing my mind. Now, keep this in mind. He made an oath with Jesus taking over the high priesthood. What do these people want to do in Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews? You want to go back under a system that is weak, that is useless, that God did not place an oath on those priests, but he placed an oath with Jesus, and you want to leave Jesus? What do they need to contemplate? Salvation, they need to contemplate. You want to leave this? The one whom God placed an oath on? Who holds a priesthood permanently? Who could make you perfect? And you want to go back to the imperfect? Well, you better be thinking about what you're doing when you're giving up Jesus. Verse 22. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. What's the value of a guarantee? So if you have a guarantee, you have to trust the ones who stand behind it, right? If you get a guarantee of something, what if that company goes out of business? What's that guarantee worth? What about Jesus? Forever. Guaranteed. God stands behind him. There's no other way about it. He's that high priest, and he's become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, he brings in this covenant idea. He's not talked about it yet. Chapter 8 is going to talk about the covenant. But Jesus has a better covenant. He's a better hope. He's interposed with an oath from God. He can bring perfection. What's his value? If Jesus is a high priest forever, is that good enough for you if God says that? We would probably say, yeah, that's good enough for me. What if you know God swore an oath with it? How much more powerful does that make him? A whole lot more. So a better hope, a better covenant, a better way to draw near to God. Verse 23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. What about the former priests, that priesthood back there, that were always working on behalf of the people? Yeah, it was only temporary they could hold that. What prevented them from holding it? Death. They were man. They were human. Death prevented them from continuing. Verse 24. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. What does he do? Try to get the picture he's trying to paint for us. What's the picture he's trying to, what about Jesus? He's forever and he's permanent. And God swore an oath. When God swears an oath, he's not changing his mind. And now you want to go back? See, people sometimes don't think about what they're doing in relationship to the things of God, in relationship to the things of Jesus. And so he's letting them know. Verse 25, look at this. What is all this he's been talking about? What does it mean? Here's what it means. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What's his power and what's the hope that Jesus provides? Save us for what? Forever. He does his position forever. That's who Jesus is. Knowing that he can save forever for those who do what? Draw near to God through him. You're not getting to God without Jesus. Didn't Jesus say that? No one comes to the Father except through me. If you draw near to God through Jesus, what's the guarantee? I can save you forever. And if you notice the second part of that, since he always lives for what? You know, sometimes you'll talk to people and they live for their family, they live for their grandchildren, they live for certain things. Some people live to make money. Why does Jesus live? To plead our case to God. Yes, that's a good point. That's it. That's what he lives for. Can you imagine what's always happening between Jesus and God on your behalf? Always this intercessions going on. How good is that to know? What kind of hope should that give us? Yeah, always with God, with Jesus, you're always, he's always available, makes us available to God. And so, that's what he lives for. That's what his life is for. That when he arose from the dead and he ascended back to heaven at the right hand of God, guess what he's living for? Someone turn over right quick to Romans chapter 8. Read verse 34 out loud for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. The power of an indestructible life. He's at the right hand of God who always intercedes for us. He lives for that intercession. You want to give up Jesus now? What are you about to lose? Eternal life and someone to intercede. So, is there a lot at stake? Look at verse 26. Well, before I go to 26, let me ask a question here. How often could the people be forgiven of everything under that old covenant system? One time a year. How often can we find forgiveness with Jesus? Continually. For how long? Forever. That's going to teach a big lesson here in just a minute. Verse 26 now. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Look at Jesus, the high priest. What does he say about him? He's holy. And you're not getting to God without what? Holiness. He's holy, and he says innocent. Some of you may have a version there that uses the word harmless. What does the word innocent mean? Speaking of Jesus. No evil in him. He's harmless. There's no evil in him. What's the one thing he's got in mind? Our best. He lives to make intercession. And it's interesting. He said, it's fitting for us to have such a great high priest. Holy, innocent, undefiled. Notice the next statement. Separated from sinners. You know what Jesus' life was like? How many people influenced Jesus for the better or for the worse? None. No, he was separated from the sinner as far as not being influenced by them. Here he is, holy, undefiled, innocent, separated from sinners. So you know what never has to worry about with Jesus? Someone rubbing off on him for him to change his mind. That's the greatness of who Jesus is. See, he's separated from the sinners. Notice what else. And exalted above the heavens. How many people do you know were exalted above all the heavens in a place of authority, in a place of power? Who is this fellow we pray through? Who is this fellow that we put on in baptism? What's he for? That's our high priest we're talking about. And not once a year. He lives to make intercession constantly. He's constantly going before God on our behalf. What should we be doing with all of this? Go ahead. That's a good point. Yeah, it's not, it's to protect, but it's our guarantee. He's our guarantee. Come back real quick to chapter 2. Look at verse 10. For it was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvations through suffering. What was Jesus doing? What was his goal? It kind of goes along with what you just said, Ron. What was he bringing with him? Many sons to the glory of God, right? How are you going to get in the presence of a holy God being unholy people? Verse 11. For both he who sanctifies. What is sanctification? To set apart as holy. When Jesus started bringing these many sons, you and I included, to into the presence of God, to God's glory, what did his blood do? It sanctified us. His blood set us apart as holy to God. How else are you going to stand before God? We're not holy on our own. That's what the blood of Jesus does. Look at it again. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. You see, those of us who've come to Christ, guess what Jesus isn't ashamed of? And we can look back over our lives and we can think, boy, I failed so many times. And yet, here's this priesthood held permanently, and what is he continually doing? He's interceding on our behalf, and then he sanctifies those in that position. He sets you apart as holy. Now being holy, now being made perfect because of the blood of Christ, you now have a complete right to petition God. If you're unholy, you have no right to go before God because God's a holy God. What's the value of the way we live? What's the value of that? What's the value of our faith in Christ, who is our life? What does he do? What's he mean? God hears us, and not only God hears us, we are holy, and guess what Jesus isn't ashamed of? To call you a brother, to call you a sister. Isn't it going to be wonderful one day to hear the words, hello, brother, hello, sister, from the mouth of Jesus? And you want to leave this and go back up under this part that can't do anything for you, that's weak and that's useless? That's where you want to really head? And we hadn't even talked about the covenant yet. We're just talking about the priesthood of Jesus. Come back to chapter 7. Look at verse 27. Well, let's read 26. It's one sentence into 27. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, and does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. What about those priests under the old? They had constant sacrifices were going on, and he says, you know what? The priest always had to offer sacrifice first for himself. Because what kind of person was he? He was sinful. Offer sacrifice for himself and use the blood of these animals for that sacrifice. What did Jesus do? He offered himself and his blood, not the blood of a substitute. He went to his blood. And as a result of that, where does it put us? Holy, perfect, forgiven, to stand before this holy God. And in that process, he's always interceding, always talking to God on our account. And so he offered it all through his blood. He went before God with his blood, not with the blood of animals. So knowing that, verse 28, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Now, why did God give the oath again? He swore by himself. I give this oath of what? Eternal, for this eternal priesthood, he's the one. You're not getting to God any other way. You're not going to find forgiveness any other way if you try to bypass Jesus. If you think that you're coming to God on the basis of your goodness, on the basis of your works, what have you just done? There's a lot of people who think that they're good people, that they do right things. You know, I haven't done a lot of bad. What have you done? Go ahead. Christ, it's a great point, Ron. Yeah, Romans 8:1, he said, summarizes what we're reading here. Paul summarizes. There is now no condemnation. So if you're living honestly before God, what can you be guaranteed of? God's not changing his mind. Well, we're going to see it in the lesson this morning. You fail, and how do you feel when you fail? And I've heard people at times, God could never forgive me for what I've done. What are they saying about their high priest? His blood's not sufficient for us, and he can't get us there because I've done something so bad I could never be forgiven of. And yet he's standing before God, and what does he offer God? Himself. He offers himself with his blood. I'm the sacrifice, and I'm always interceding on their behalf, and I call them brother and sister. You know, should this move us into doing better in listening to God and appreciating who we have in Jesus? What about, see the greatness of Christ? This is what he's trying to explain in all this. And when we hit chapter 8, he's going to tell us, he starts off chapter 8, he's going to say, now, this is the main point. This is what all this means. And he's going to pull it all together and begin to flow from there. Questions or comments? Well, it's a beautiful section. It's a beautiful section of Scripture. Continue reading on and prepare next week. We'll get into chapter 8 and head there. Thank you so much.